Okay, you could be turning to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. That's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. That's where we're going to start. While you're turning there, we're going to cover six concepts today. Like the way the Old Testament does things. God tells you what he's going to tell you, he tells you, and then he tells you what he told you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. We're going to talk about corruption. We're going to talk about reward and how it relates to that. We're going to talk about, is there any precedent for God proving his people? What that means? Could that be at play now? We're going to talk about being sober-minded and grounded in the truth. We're going to talk about those that would deceive the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about discernment. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, this is John talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to you and me, disciples of Christ. We need this message. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to the infidel, although they could use it too. But he's talking to the body of Christ here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then Titus, you don't need to turn here. We're going to be going to a lot of different verses. I might have you turn to a few of them. I'm going to start off in 1 John 4, 1. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. Try every spirit, whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets. Titus 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I want you to try to keep those two verses in mind when we go through this. Again, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits. Many false prophets. Aged men, and then later in the message we're going to read that entire passage. So men, women, aged women, young men, all of us. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Try to keep those locked away for a little bit. Now in way of review, my messages and what's been on my heart for so long is this idea of we now concede, we now know, no one argues that this country is under God's judgment. And what does God require of a people to remove his judgment? That's what we've been after. And we've talked about Nineveh and the template there. We've talked about how it's required that the people seek God. It's required that the men of God have the courage of their faith to talk about the things that the world would rather they shut up about. We've talked about the need for courage in our faith. We've talked about the need for repentance, turning from our evil ways. And that when God sees a truly contrite spirit to a significant or to a sufficient is a better word for him, because what he considers sufficient and what we in our temporal minds consider enough are two different things altogether. Amen. Probably his is much smaller, actually. But the point is, when he sees a sufficient enough people of a society that are truly contrite and seeking God, he tells us time and time again that when those conditions prevail, that he may repent him of the evil that he had determined to do because of their disobedience. And so that's what we're after. What I'm going to talk to you about today is just a means to illustrate what is the more important concepts that we've been hitting on already. The events in this country that have happened over the last week, 10 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, go back to the debates if you want to, whatever. I had no idea. We have no idea. We have no idea what the Lord has in store for us and how he may be working behind the scenes in ways we never know. And we're just to be faithful to God's word. And that's all we're trying to do here. And that's all my heart is. My heart for sharing this message as faithfully as I'm able to do so today is for only one reason, and that is to give caution and a warning, not a rebuke necessarily, I think it's premature, but a caution and a warning to the body of Christ here locally, online, and for whoever else watches this. The last 4 years have been momentous for a lot of reasons. Said over and over again, if we saw what was going on in the spiritual world, It would blow our minds. Thankfully, God shields us from that. We probably couldn't handle it. And so when we say that we are living now in momentous times and in perilous times, that's not hyperbole. And how are we to react as the body of Christ, as disciples of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ to this world around us? And what does God expect from a people so that his judgment may be removed? That is my heart's desire, nothing else. I have my posterity in view. I have my country in view in this message, and nothing else. Personalities don't matter to me. I couldn't care less. Parties don't matter to me. I couldn't care less. We were involved in a lawsuit against Governor Bullock 4 years ago, and I had some people I talked to, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm a Republican. I don't care. I don't care what party you're from. This transcends party and partisanship. And what we're talking about today transcends all of that. So let me get into this as best I can. First thing we're going to talk about is corruption. It amazes me that otherwise touting, mature, responsible disciples of Christ are so quick to rely on their own thoughts and opinions and discernment. That's not the right word. We need discernment. Their own opinions, their own perception. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, of all the temporal reality that's out there, do you realize that you only perceive a very small sliver of it? Okay? You perceive a very small sliver of the temporal reality, much less any spiritual reality that's going on around you. And our propensity for pride to tell us that we think we know anything is amazingly ludicrous, really, when you think about it. And so all week when I got the chance to digest, because we all learned Saturday, I was preparing for last Sunday, and we get time to digest what's happening, and now we've heard all the news reports, we've seen all the ballistic analyses, we've seen all that kind of stuff, and understanding what did or probably did and what's going to happen, all this stuff. My first thought was the word idolatry, which Chuck, our pastor, references in his column, and I'm going to talk about that in a bit. My next thought was, what does Scripture say about this? The Scriptures have anything to say about what we're witnessing in our world around us? And I've tried my best as I've grown in the Lord to try not to just have a knee-jerk reaction to the things that happen. The disciple of Christ, the ambassador of Christ, not just this Christian, this professing Christian that is a Christian every 4 years or so, but truly the ambassador of Christ who's trying to serve God and please God. Everything is to fall under the filter of God's word in our life. Everything. Amen. Our opinions, our thoughts, our habits, what we read, how we use our time, how we use the resources that God has given us as stewards of all that he has given us. Everything is to fall under the filter of God's word. Why is it then that I've been seeing this week men of God, brothers, I'd consider them brothers to the degree that I know of them and know their testimony and know what their experience and their expertise. I would consider them brothers in Christ. I mean, I don't know all the particulars of their denomination, theological, doctrinal stances. That's not important. In natural law, at a civic level, that's not necessary, quite frankly. But men that I have some level of respect for. And I'm trying to choose my words carefully here. What we saw Saturday and people's reaction to it, let me repeat, I'm not talking about Saturday because I care about Saturday. I'm talking about Saturday because I care about the body of Christ. You understand this? Okay, I've got to make that clear here. But when I see perceived brothers in Christ, good men, men of renown, men that have accomplished things of a courage, a courageous nature, and are known for that, I am afraid, I'm cautioning, I'm warning. I fear are being bamboozled, beguiled. Yes. Amen. And I get it. I get the dearth of male leadership that's been in this country for the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Go as far back as you want to. Where's Roy Rogers? And I understand the desire and the temptation and the want and the yearning for seeing that. And when there's this least little bit of sliver of apparent evidence of such a thing, that it attracts that. I get it. I don't know how I would react if I were in that situation. No one does. I don't fault the man. And again, I don't like to use names. I'm really not interested in the personalities here. Okay, I don't fault the man after such a situation like that. That understanding there are those to looking to him for leadership, whatever that means, would want to reassure those people of his well-being. I have no issue with that. When I saw what I saw Saturday, I'm not sure. I definitely saw a man do that. And get this, there's not one sane person in this room or watching online or anywhere that wouldn't say that we are all thankful that the man was not killed. For his benefit, for his family's benefit. We'd say the same thing for Biden. We'd say the same thing for anyone else. If anyone that wouldn't say that does not have the love of Christ in them, it would not be a true and honorable representative and ambassador for Christ to this world. Okay. But today that doesn't go, you can't just say that without, you can't just say that goes without saying. You have to say it. Okay. So I'm saying it.
Yes, sir.
And like I said, I understand the reassuring. I'm not so sure I saw a statesman or if I saw something else. That's the question I have. That's the question I have. I'm not sure that I saw a statesman or if I saw something else. And I'm going to leave it there because I don't want the connotations that I could put on the latter of that to cloud the message. Okay? Suffice it to say, that's where I stand on that. And so when I see, more importantly, when I see good men falling all over themselves to talk about, and I can't say the words that they're using to talk about, but tough, one of them, and a leader. We need to check that against God's word. That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
And it amazes me. And it is, you know, we're bound in the flesh, and our initial, we are all prone to this knee-jerk reaction on things and the pride of life, and I know and I've experienced, I get it. But the disciple of Christ, the ambassador of Christ, is obligated to check his opinions and his thoughts and what he says, particularly in public, and anywhere else actually for that matter, with what God's word says about it. Okay? That's my point here. I hope that I can do that today. So what does God's word say about the environment we find ourselves in since Saturday and all week that we were exposed to? This is in no particular order. There's so much to put in here. I'll run out of time. I didn't realize. Maybe I could have put in a better order, but I'm just going to go in the order I have. Corruption is the first word that came to mind. This is not in relation to Saturday. I'm not making any judgment as to whether it was planned or not planned or who did it. Forget that. I'm talking about human nature now. Corruption. What does God's word say about corruption? So first I'm going to tell you what God's word says in the evil or in the negative. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now look, I understand. We understand the context of what that verse was talking about the Pharisees, the Judaizers of the New Testament fledgling church. We understand the context of that. But the principle could be extrapolated to where we are today. Okay? So I want you to think about, as I'm going through these verses, and I'm going to try to add some commentary, but a lot of verses cover, I want you to think about what you saw this week, to whatever extent you availed yourself to it. I don't blame you. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Amos 5:12. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. And they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now look, this applies, this is bipartisan. What I'm talking about here, again, I'm very careful. This is bipartisan. This is a bipartisan application of these principles across our culture. Okay? I've left the realm of politics now, folks. I'm interested in the body of Christ and what God's word tells us to the disciple of Christ. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be taking verses that pull from snapshots all through human history. What I hope to do is paint a picture of this, of what the default human condition is outside of the grace of God, which only happens a few times in human history, quite honestly. And these verses are going to be talking about God's children, so it applies tenfold, a hundredfold to the heathen. So what I'm going to be painting for you is a picture of what the default human condition is 99% of the time, right? And Amos's time, he's after the exile. "For I know your manifold sins, the transgressions, they afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor and the gate from the right." Some commentary from Matthew Henry. "I know your manifold transgressions, Matthew Henry. I have marked the multitude of your smaller crimes as well as your mighty offenses. Among the greater offenses are they're afflicting the righteous, taking bribes to blind their eyes in judgment, refusing to hear the poor, get this, who had no money to give them." Does that apply today? Yes. Has it dawned on you that in today's environment, in our culture today, if you don't have money, you're not being heard? I hate to break it that way. I don't care about all the claptrap and all the sayings and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to down and be discouraging here. I'm trying to talk to you about human nature. And what those that are in power, when they have left the discerning and trusting of God and they have gone to the way that most men, 99% of men in history in these positions go to. This is the reality, not the exception. Refusing to hear the poor who had no money to give them. I told the local group, because I gave them some specifics, I'm going to try my best. But I might, it depends on how the Lord leads. Amen. Lincoln was owned by the railroad companies. You know that, right?
Yep.
He was a lawyer for them. He was their attorney. He helped them make deals to get more land, get the Intercontinental Railroad in place. He was owned by the railroads and the tariff people in the Northeast. Yeah. The War of Northern Aggression had nothing to do with slavery.
Amen.
It had everything to do with tariffs. Right? Could that happen today? Are you meaning to tell me that it's possible that a person can be put into a position of authority that's, especially in our country, which is supposed to be either consent of the governed or represent the will of the people, could be a person who's owned by foreign interest or outside interest besides the people?
Yes, sir.
Folks, you need to do some investigating. The body of Christ, listen to me, you've had some great news this week on who was picked for this VP slot. You need to do some research on that situation. Peter Thiel, go do it. Palantir, go do it. I got to hit that. The law, Bastier, okay? This is the man, Bastier, who said that government must be just.
Amen.
Government must be just. Well, if you read his book, toward the end, what he really wanted to say is government should be that government which inhibits injustice. That's the best government. The government, think about it, the government that inhibits injustice. But he says it in the language he wrote in that day, but what he was saying in modern layman's terms is that phrase wouldn't play well in the press. It's a mouthful. It's kind of a double negative. You got to think about it. So he said, instead of trying to put that out there, I came up with the slogan, government must be just. But what he didn't say is that government must guarantee justice. That is a hugely significant insight. A government that guarantees justice is another word for that is synonymous with tyranny. If you give a group of men the authority, the absolute authority, to make such a exclusive claim as I will guarantee your justice, I will guarantee justice, you have just granted him all the power that you could give a person, and he's going to take it. He's a tyrant. No, a government that inhibits injustice. You get the picture? If I'm trying to guarantee liberty, if I'm trying to guarantee what George Washington said about we are the people who are most blessed to be able to follow our God according to the dictates of our conscience without inhibition or interference of the government, we cannot have a government that guarantees justice. We have to have a government that inhibits injustice. Where am I going with this? That also means that this whole notion of pre-crime prevention is antithetical to liberty. Amen. Completely antithetical to liberty. You cannot give a group of men the mandate that says, we will keep you safe, we will prevent crime. You have now just did what Bastiat said could not be done 250 years ago, that if you do that, you've just now given that government the mandate to guarantee justice, and you are now in a tyranny. Guess what company is primarily in the business of this pre-crime prevention? Palantir, Peter Thiel, Vance. Go check it out.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Okay. Washington, D.C. today is bought by those that have the most money, and they will go to the biggest bidder. This verse right here in this commentary, refusing to hear the poor who had no money to give them. Your donations mean diddly squat to these people.
That's right.
I don't care what party they're in. You're being beguiled.
That's right. Amen.
Exodus 23:8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Are you getting the picture here, folks?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I struggle with how many of these anecdotal stories to give you, but let's just do it. I'm having fun. In college, when I went to college to be an engineer, in the ethics course, they told us that if you're an engineer and you're on site doing an inspection and the general contractor comes up to you and gives you a shirt, you can lose your license. What? Think about it. If you're the engineer and you're inspecting the GC's work, if he gives you a shirt or any kind of anything that hints at remuneration for a positive decision, per the ethics, the statutory ethics of most states, if not all states in the United States, you could lose your license. Engineers. I had a client, a good client, a great client. Love them. I've had them, they've been a client of mine for a good 15 years. They sent me two hats. I threw them in the trash. You laugh. You make fun. Oh, that's extreme. It can be taken as extreme. But I'm serious about it. Right in the trash. And that's not the first time that's happened. It's happened several times. And that was not their intent. But I, by the grace of God, will never allow myself to be compromised like that as a professional. Never. I've lost projects because I took a stand on a connection. I didn't bog down the details of it. I've done it. I lost 2 years with a salary. I've lost 2 years' salaries worth of invoicing future work. This happened several years ago because I would not let somebody approve something. And that's not because I love, it's because I serve a higher law.
Amen.
Of integrity and honesty.
Yes.
As an ambassador of Christ, as a father, as a husband, as a youth pastor, of teenagers looking at me, and if you do anything to undermine that integrity, they were trying to teach us in college that if the engineering profession lost its integrity with the public, society would fall apart. That's how they painted it. Now I want you to think for a minute. How does the medical industry work? Is there giving of gifts? You know there is. And you know who does it. And it's the same people that buy all the ads on the mainstream media. Put those dots together, folks. Why am I fixating on corruption? Because it goes to the heart of human nature. It is something that has existed since the garden. We have this naive Pollyanna view that somehow or another these things can't happen now. Are you kidding? It's always happened. It's happening, and it will always happen. It's the nature of man. These verses that we're plucking out of different time frames along the scale, the timeline of God's history, of the history of mankind, are for the purpose of showing you that that's the default position. This idea that somehow we must trust that people are basically good, that's not scriptural, folks. That's not scriptural. And the wise, discerning body of Christ better wake up to this reality. I'm getting ahead of myself. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Deuteronomy 27:25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Does the Bible say anything about corruption, about the man that's bought off with a bribe? You see it does.
Amen. That's right.
Does it say anything good? Contrast the evil with the good. 1 Samuel 12:3, behold, here I am, the prophet Samuel. Witness me again before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hands have I received any bribe to blind the eyes therewith? I will restore it to you. You have those taking bribes in their eyes being dimmed and justice being perverted. And then you have the prophet Samuel saying, look, if I've done that in any way, even if it's perceived to have happened in any way, I will pay you back to keep mine integrity before God.
Amen.
That's what he said. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, and great God, and mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Now, obviously, we can't give God a reward, but the point is this truth about being uncorrupt, about not taking bribes, derives from the very nature of God, of who he is. An honest, holy, upright, just God. He would never take a reward, and he expects the men of God in this society, in any society, if they're going to be the salt and light of that society, to not take rewards, to not take bribes, and if you do, you're not a man of God. Psalm 15:1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, just a few verses, five verses. I'm going to read five verses here. It's talking about rewards. Not reward as when we get to heaven. Rewards isn't bribes. The Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. That means despised. A godly man despises not the man, but his sin. Understand that. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. It's more important that his integrity be intact, and he'll even pay at his expense a loss to maintain it. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth those things shall never be moved. That's what the people in leadership and positions of authority in a society are supposed to be like, right there. You understand? Psalm 58:11, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. verily a God that judges in the earth. And when you do right and no one sees it, God will reward you. Now I am talking about spiritual rewards. Where are the men and the women in positions of authority in our society today that are willing to say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Get up and prance around and talk about your God all you want to, but I want to see what you do when you get in that position when someone's trying to buy you off. That's more indicative of what kind of man or woman you are. I don't want to hear all your prancing and talking about it in front of the RNC or DNC or any other place. And much less for God's people to be bamboozled by this. And I'm not necessarily making, look, I hope, I pray I'm wrong. I would be gleefully happy if I'm wrong. And I'm not going to say the next words, which you know anyone would say. But maybe I am. So this is a warning, though. What does God's word say about this subject here, people? Isaiah 1:23. Thy princes are rebellious. So this is something new. This couldn't happen today. No, this is mankind. This has always been. This is always the way it will be. You understand this? Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. Isaiah 5:23, which justify, talking about the leadership of Israel, which justify the wicked for reward and taketh away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Jeremiah 6:13-4, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. That was the status, that was the station, that was the condition of Israel back in Jeremiah's day. I got news for you. That is the default standard status quo position of humankind in any society, in most every society since the beginning of history, and it is today, and it will be tomorrow. The brilliancy of the Constitution was to limit that. And I can't get into that whole subject. I will later. Well, actually, I think I will hit on it. But the point is, we were an aberration in this human nature. And we have lost it, folks, in the last 50 years, last 60 years. Pick your number. And what? How can it be restored? That's my heart. That's my desire. Micah is writing around 700 B.C., this is after the return from the exile. See, I'm taking data points from all through history, folks. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Could this be happening? Are you kidding? And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And these verses are talking about, again, God's people. What do you think the conditions were with the heathen? The interesting commentary on this Micah 3. Keep in mind the things I said to keep in mind from this week, folks. Yet will they lean upon the Lord. So after they say, after they will take a bribe, after they will take a reward, after they will divine for money, they will say, we lean upon the Lord, on his arm, providence, protection, as if they might securely rely and depend upon them. This is from Matthew Henry. Though, if you have a Matthew Henry commentary Bible, you can read along with me. All right, here you go. Though by their sins and transgressions they had forfeited all the benefits and privileges thereof. They had just... They're not saying it because they believe it's true. They're trying to say it so they believe that God, so they can trick God's people into believing it's true and follow them. That's what's happening here. That's what's in view here, folks. To lean by faith upon the Lord or in his word and to trust on his promises and in his power, faithfulness, goodness. When this springs from an honest and upright heart and is attended with fruits of righteousness and holiness, it is well-pleasing to God and highly regarded by him, and such people may in fact depend upon his blessing and protection. But to talk of faith in him and reliance upon him when the whole course and conversation of this wicked man's life, this is an abomination to God and displeasing to him. And to think that he has it, he knows he doesn't have it. He's trying to make you think that he's a godly man and he has it. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
And say, is not the Lord among us? Trusting to this, that the temple of the Lord was among them and the temple of God, where were they? that the most holy place was there where they were. Where were the symbols of divine presence, the ark, the cherubim, the mercy seat, and so concluding from hence their safety and security, putting their confidence in outward places and things, external worship, sacrifices, rites, ceremonies, all the whole Testament law. We've gone through the steps. We've done all this stuff. When they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, truth, and mercy. And they said, none evil can come upon us like pestilence or famine or sword or captivity. We are exceptional. Has this ever happened in history before, what we're hearing in our current culture? Yes, we have. We know where this playbook goes. When you go and take that online tyrant course, this is the playbook they give you, okay? I mean, you can get your degree real easy. 2 Chronicles 19:6 and said to the judges, now this is God talking to righteous men, take heed what ye do, you men who've been put in positions of authority in a society, and you have a jurisdiction, you have a commensurate authority to exercise in your duty and execute your duty faithfully. To you, God says, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man. Okay, where your campaign donations come from. But for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons or taking of gifts. There it is again. I know all the practical arguments. I know how it really works. But you have a God that's bigger than this. But he has no man that's out there showing the courage to exercise it in the face of the doubt that the tempter Satan has been doing since, guess when? Eve in the garden. This is not new, folks. I can't win the race if I don't have millions of dollars of donations. Therefore, I got to capitulate to this. Well, we saw what happened to Aaron and the golden calf. I'm afraid, folks, we're building a new golden calf. When Pastor used the word idolatry, he's exactly correct. That's the word I was thinking of since Monday. Insertion of outside extraneous note. In referring to Trump, this is quoting from Pastor's column. At the RNC, he's being called Braveheart at the Republican National Convention. Evangelicals are comparing him to Jesus Christ. Representative Lauren Boebert from Colorado said it was her belief that Trump's and Jesus' personal sacrifices were, get this, identical. What sacrilege, what idolatry, and absolutely it is. And if you want to say it in public, then you should be rebuked in public. Preposterous. Do we even know what the word hero means anymore? Again, I will concede to you that what happened last Saturday to that man should never happen to any man that's honest with himself and honest with others would admit to you in a heartbeat that I don't know how I would react. I pray I wouldn't be a coward in that situation. But he didn't intentionally make an effort to sacrifice himself voluntarily. Okay, wait a minute. He had death threats, Alan. He's doing this knowing of all the death threats. Well, you take that responsibility, don't you? That makes you a hero? No, the hero was the father that jumped on his family there to protect them. That's heroic, you see. It's an intentional action to, I am sacrificing knowing I may lose my life or incur hurt or injury, and I'm willing to do this for the benefit of that other person. Now, to what degree, we'll debate this for years and probably decades. That's not the point, again. I'm using an example. But when you get up and you compare a man to our Savior and say whatever happened in Everyone's telling us it wasn't an inside job. At best, it was a lone gunman. You remember that guy? Every time they roll that lone gunman out? Well, if that's the case, you can't mix that with heroism, folks. Now, I will give the man credit for the courage to get up and try to reassure those folks that were there. I've already said I don't know what I saw after that point. But this is not identical to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, being buried and raising 3 days later and saving us and having a home in heaven. That is blasphemy. And this Zionism stuff, that anything, like we've said, Zionism that underplays the work of Christ on the cross and his work of ending the Old Testament sacrifices and reestablishing a new covenant, anything that underplays that, minimizes that, casts a shadow on that, I don't care, anything is blasphemous. That statement that representative made is show not blasphemous, folks, okay? And God will not bless a people who will do this. The angels in heaven will not allow you to worship them. They will be quick to tell you, I am not your God. Do not worship me, worship Christ. Okay, that's what the angels will tell you. Has that man said that? Again, it's an unfortunate, it's an illustration, folks, of a more important principle here. Before I forget, there's a quote by John Jay. Remember John Jay, Supreme Court judge? Earlier, I think. No, that was somebody else. John Jay. Listen to a quote. I just wrote this down. Those who own the country ought to govern it. Those that own the country ought to govern it. Now, you know what he meant by that, right? He meant the citizens of the states, of the United States, were to be represented. And it was a country of formed by the people. And so they should run it and govern it. Self-governance. Well, I want to ask you, is that axiom still not true? Those that own are running. Think about it. Those are extraneous notes. They go away now. I'm on page 9 of 35. Look, the jokes are already going that I preach long. I'm sorry. Because I know that pastors could be back next Sunday and this is the last shot I get, right? Yes. Proving. What does God's word say about proving his people? Here's what I submit to you. I believe that God did protect Donald Trump. I just don't know that it is for the reasons that everyone is saying. Amen. Now look, we cannot know God's mind. It could be. Now, I'm going to concede. It could be. I've had things happen in my life. We've had things happen in our family's life. We've had things, and we would say that was God's hands of providence, and it was for. But at the point you say it was for, well, now you're speculating. Okay, we don't know God's mind and what he's going to do. Could it be? But could it be something else? Could it be to prove his people? There is all kinds of historical precedent throughout the Old Testament how God uses good men and evil men to prove his people to see if they will be true to Christ or commit idolatry, folks. I believe that's what we're seeing. Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law. Jay, if you're listening, or no. Inside family joke. Yeah, okay, me and Jay. Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keepest his commandments or no. Deuteronomy 8:16, talking about the children of Israel still, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. This is brand new. That he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, I'm still reading from Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 20 something, 20. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. His proving was for the purpose of humbling them. And some say that's taking place. That's great. Maybe. They were kept humble and dependent on God for their daily bread. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. They had no other way to look except for God. Having nothing in the wilderness wherewith to support themselves. And this tried them, whether they would trust God for their daily bread and be thankful for it. Woe is me. You know, we live better than most kings of ever in human history. And how easy it is when things get a little rough for us to become pity party people like that. Pity party people? Feel sorry for ourselves. Not be thankful. It's our nature. These messages convict me as anybody else. People. To do thee good in thy latter end, that living on such light bread and this only and continually, his goodness might appear the greater and be sweeter to them when they came into the land abounding with all good things, the promise of divine blessing, though come when it would, it was the more acceptable because of the trial, as heaven will be sweeter to the saints through the afflictions, hardships, straits, and difficulties which attend them. There's a reason for God's proving. And I'm question, is God trying to prove his church today? Oftentimes God, when he wants to do something amazing and great, he will prove his people first. And if we're in a mindset that we're seeking liberty and we're seeking God's blessing, the removal of God's judgment on our country, this is vitally important to understand. I don't think it's a coincidence, folks. I don't think it's a coincidence. Not because of my message, that's not what I mean, but I don't think if God's doing what I think he might be doing, it's not going to be a coincidence that he would prove us first. Will we give in to idolatry, or will we keep... Well, let's get to the rest of the message, because I'm getting ahead of myself. This is an interesting story. Judges chapter 1. Now, God had told the nation of Israel to go into the land, the promised land, and I want you to take possession of the entirety of the land that I give you, right? This directive was clear. It was unambiguous. They knew exactly what he wanted them to do. There was no question about it. He said, don't worry about how big they are. Don't worry about their chariots. Don't worry. I will go with you. I will go before you. I will take care of this. Just be faithful to exercise what I've told you to do. We need people like that today in positions of authority and power. Amen? Okay. But here, listen to this. What happened? Judges 1:27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Okay, please forgive me. I'm not going to take time to read these old Hebrew words. Okay. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of B and her towns, nor T and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor, I can say that one, and her towns, nor the inhabitants of and her towns, neither the inhabitants of Megiddo, and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of K, nor the inhabitants of N. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. The Israelites were making them pay them taxes. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of A, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor A, nor A, nor H, nor A, nor R. Asher did a poor job. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of B, nor the inhabitants of B, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of B and of B became tributaries to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, listen to this, the children of Dan. They forced the children of Dan up into the mountains. They did the opposite. For they would not suffer them to come down to the valley, but the Amorites would dwell in the mount H and A and S. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. I actually eventually made them pay them taxes. You notice a pattern about who pays taxes? Conquered people. Ah, oh, don't you get me into that. Just tuck that away. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to A from the rock and upward. And the angel, okay, finally. Before I get into that, what were they doing? Well, obviously they weren't obeying the Lord. Thank you, Captain Obvious. What's happening here is they are not completely with a zeal and fire for God to be completely obedient to God's word. They are justifying, they are rationalizing, they are making excuses, and they are doing a percentage of what God said. I don't know, has that ever happened before? What happened to Saul? The bleeding of the sheep, and God took away his kingdom from him. And how many of us are guilty of only partially obeying God? When it gets tough, we settle. We allow them to live among us, as it was happening here, and whatever that means. That big but message comes to mind here again. Practically minded. That must make God sick. When we don't fully, and with a zeal, and with a problem, and you think that Satan's not going to challenge you. No, he is going to challenge you. And at the first sign of challenge, we, like little children, run away. I'm thinking personhood amendment. All right, enough of that. How much of what God is going to have to do to remove his judgment from our country and to keep us from having further intensification of his judgment is because of this proving process is because we are not zealous for God and won't fully obey God. How much of it is due to that? Probably a great deal more than we would ever imagine. And here it's repeated in history, and there's precedent for this, folks. How did God react? Okay, this is what he does. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you up to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you to the land that I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. No tributaries, no using their special skills to make your life more convenient and all this other kind of stuff. That's what was happening here. He said, don't do it. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I said, this is the angel of the Lord. If you go back and look at the history, it wasn't God that went with them anymore. He'd now be sick of their disobedience, and he just gave them the angel of the Lord. And they were all sad about that, as they should have been. But the angel of the Lord, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And these were good, in the Old Testament sense, Christian people. This wasn't the generation that was disobedient. This was the generation that knew Joshua. This was the generation that had seen the works of God. So he was talking to good people who were lazy Christians. And because of their lack of zeal and because of their lack of faithfulness and because of their lack of doing the complete orders of God, they would have this on them and their posterity forever. Oh my. Why are we where we are today? And what shall we do about it? Now, when you get down to verse 20, I'm in Judges 2, verse 4. Now, when you get down to verse 20 toward the end of that chapter, now we're talking about a generation that has now forgotten Joshua, the scripture says, and they have forgotten what God did. Now we're talking about rebellious Israelites, still the children of God in the Old Testament sense. But now these aren't the good Christians of the previous two generations ago. This is now later on. And what does God say? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out from any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. which Joshua left when he died. God blessed them because of their fathers and the covenant he made with them, but he also had to rebuke them and chastise them because of the not 100% obedience of their forefathers. And look how what the generation in Joshua's time affected their posterity. Now they're in for the bigger spanking. Take heed, body of Christ, today. Amen. What we're doing today is affecting your grandkids.
Yes.
20 years from now. So yes, God proves his people. And look, he doesn't prove his people because he doesn't know your heart. He knows your heart. He proves his people so that his people will know their hearts and so that the world will see their hearts. He's proving us, for us to get a real picture of where we are and who we are and our need. And he's also proving us so that we have the opportunity to glorify him in this world to the gainsaying infidels of this world. It's an opportunity. It's not a fun one, maybe. But take courage. It is for our good and it's for God's glory if we will but do what we know God would have us do. That's what we need to understand, folks. So we've covered where did my list go? We've covered corruption. We've covered reward. We've covered how God proves his people. We got three more. All right, it won't be as long. Sober, grounded. What does God's word say we are to be? Titus 2. The Apostle Paul is talking to Titus and telling him what things, how to run his pastorate, what things to teach his flock. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, woke, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Started this out, or I can't now, I always forget, was I talking online or offline? But the word venerable, was I online or offline? I was offline, thank you. So it bears repeating that. In all that you saw this week, online audience, did you see anything that resembled venerable? That's not a mineral. Venerable means worthy of respect. It demands dignity, that kind of thing. It's your, you know, when you were three and you looked at your great-grandfather, okay, who hopefully wasn't silly. You know, that type of thing. Did you hear the word, oh, he looks very presidential, anywhere? The body of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, disciples of Christ, however you want to put it, are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Whether it's old men, old ladies, whether it's young men, young women, it doesn't matter. We're to be salt and light of the earth. We're to let our good works glorify our Heavenly Father, that the world around us may see him and want to know him. Are we seeing statesmanship? Or are we seeing carnival men? That's what I want to know. I've said it enough. I'm not going to bear repeating, but look, I'm not trying to be condemnatory or overly critical of a personality, because within all of this, God knows there's different personalities, different bents, different, you know, some people are more given to being more, just look at me and Chuck. I mean, we're totally, we're here. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the conversation of your life, being grounded in the faith, being grounded in God's word. in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Where is that among the body of Christ today? We're too involved in laser lights and smoke and mirrors and skinny jeans. You'll never catch me in a pair of skinny jeans. Sarah won't buy them. And I wouldn't wear them. Am I being very venerable now? Sorry. 1 Timothy 5:5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night of the darkness, nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I hope that what I saw this week, you know, I'd like to hope, and we should hope. Our hope, though, is in Christ and not in a man, okay? Amen. Or a party. It's the principles of God's word. If we're not careful, we're going to repeat England 1688. Is what I see happening. Between the RNC and folks like the Heritage Group, I'm afraid we're going to put ourselves right back into England, mid-17th century. Repeat this whole cycle. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. I'm not going to get into all of what that means, but just listen to this. And be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober. We're not talking about necessarily drunkenness and not being drunk, although we certainly are talking about that. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. Being sober-minded in all things. Watching. I exhorted the local body here, and I'll exhort you online. In the next few weeks and couple of months, you need to be sober-minded. You need to be careful. You need to watch what's around you. You need to be on guard. You need to keep your head on a swivel. You need to be praying for the protection of God on the body of Christ and on his men, on his church, and on our country. Be sober. Be sober. Make a prudent and moderate use of all you possess, and watch against all occasions of sin, and pray for the supporting hand of God to be upon you for good, that you may escape the destruction that is coming. And that's just the commentary from Matthew Henry. Oh, actually, not Matthew Henry. It's the commentary from Adam Clark, I believe it is. And pray for the supporting hand of God to be upon you for good, that you may escape the destruction that is coming upon the Jews. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here. All the things that our pastor's been preaching. All the things that are not this thing that's been talked about now, this future dispensationalism, all this mystical gobbledygook that we hear about. But the same thing applies now. The principles apply now. We don't have to succumb and be victims of the destruction of the judgment that's coming on our country today. That's the point here. And they may be saved from among them when the scourge comes. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, get this now, listen, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Avoid drunkenness of your senses and drunkenness in your souls. Be not overcharged with the concerns of the world. Amen. Listen carefully. The verse I go to is from Proverbs. Fear not sudden fear. You are not honoring your God. You're not honoring Christ when you allow yourself to succumb to fear. Okay? Especially sudden fear. We all struggle with that to one level or another, but that's what God says. Be vigilant, awake, keep awake, be always watchful, never be off your guard. Your enemies are alert, and they are never off their guard. Your adversary, the devil, this is the reason why you should be sober and vigilant. You have an ever-active, hyperactive, in fact, implacable, subtle enemy to contend with. He walketh about. He has access to you everywhere. He knows your feelings and your propensities, informs himself of all your circumstances. And you know what? He's seen you before. He has been studying mankind since the Garden of Eden, and you think you're some unique individual, and to agree you are before God, but let me tell you what, you're just another one of those guys that Satan's seen 1,000 times already. He knows how to push your buttons, where you're weak, where you're strong. He's studying you. Your adversary, the devil. And only God can know more than he does about you. Amen. Therefore, cast your care upon God. You will not defeat Satan by yourself. Are you kidding me? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I do know that. I need some help. Look, don't. My favorite character, one of my favorite characters in all moviedom is Shrek. Or Mater. He's also right up there with me, buddy. Extent of my intellect. As a roaring lion, Satan tempts under at least two forms. Now listen, this is important. At least two ways. The subtle serpent to beguile our senses, pervert our judgment, and enchant our imagination, either in things that are possible and that are not, or things we should fear that we should not fear. He is an expert at subtlety. This week, what did I see? I'm not saying definitively that's what we saw. I said caution, you men of God out there, that you've been talking all week about what a man showed us after an assassination attempt. And I understand where you're coming from, but you be careful that you're not just being beguiled.
Amen.
In the body of Christ, be careful that you're not being beguiled.
Amen.
That is my message to you. The second way, as an angel of light, to deceive us with false views of spiritual things, refinements in religion, the presumption on the providence and grace of God. Listen to that. The presumption of the providence and grace of God. Are there anybody going around talking about God, how they will guarantee you that God is going to bless you or is going to be with us and that God is among us and all this kind of stuff? Like, they know the mind of God? This kind of presumptuousness is sin, folks.
Amen.
It's not of God. To wish it, to ask for it, to hope for it, yes. To demand it, to presume upon it, now you're in a different league.
That's right.
Deceivers. Are there such a thing? Are there deceivers? Have there ever been deceivers? Would there be deceivers here in the United States in 2024? I mean, this is the 21st century. I mean, that's going to happen to us. This is America. We're exceptional. Is there any precedent in God's word? What does God's word say about this matter? 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you. How more clear can it be? This idea that everybody's good. That human nature is basically good. No, that's a lie from the Enlightenment, folks.
Amen.
All right. People are not basically good. They're like me. Basically evil. Except for God's grace, no telling where I'd be. And I'm not going to try to pretend to tell you otherwise. Just talk to my wife. She'll know. But there were 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means privately, that means conspiracy. It is hilarious. It's hilarious to me to watch the liberals now become the conspiracy theorists. I'm sorry. I need to be venerable. It's disgusting.
That's right.
On both sides.
Yes,
I watched Vance. I don't know when this was. I think this was recent. I'm not sure if it was before or after. He was talking about Michael Cohen. Michael Cohen is of the devil. He didn't say it that way. That's what he meant. You know why? Because he's a convicted felon. Wait a minute. Ain't your guy a convicted felon too? Okay, I'll give some room. We're in town. I know what lawfare and all that. I'm up on all that. I get it. But I'm sick and tired of hearing this intellectual dishonesty. This, my guy's good, your guy's bad all the time. I'm not going to say anything about my guy when he does bad. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about this guy. He's on the other team. He's bad. How despicable. And you call yourself a statesman? You studied philosophy? You went to law? And you would succumb to the level of degeneracy to sit there and be so hypocritical, and then you want to be the leader of God's people? That angers me. It angers me. God help us from that. And on us too. Be not guilty of it on our part as well. Be willing to look yourself in the mirror and be honest about yourself. Be willing to look your family in the mirror and be honest about the condition of your family. And if you're the husband and the man of the home, do something about it. And ask God to do it the way God would have you to do it now. And those of you that have authority and positions of responsibility and you have a jurisdiction and a duty to execute, do it. Quit blaming all these other people on what is your fault. It's disgusting to God. God will never bless that kind of society that's guilty of this kind of stuff. And it cuts both ways. Both ways. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken evil of. Yeah. If we give in to this, look what the other side is going to say about the church of God and how much discernment we have and how much truth we love. And whenever we fall in, and how many years from now it becomes evident of how we've been tricked. And you want to glorify God? No, you haven't glorified God. You've made Satan and his people despise the church of God because of your recklessness, your carelessness, and because you weren't sober-minded and you weren't temperate and you weren't modern, and because you were bought off. Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh no, that could never happen here. That could not have been what we saw this week. No way. I'm not saying every one of them now. Because I didn't watch them all. But the few I watched, could it be, is my question to you. To you men of God out there whom I have a level of respect for, and you're falling all over yourselves, like I said before, be careful. Warning. Lost in space. Dangerous. Danger, Will Wobrinson. Danger. Romans 16:8. What else does God's word say about this? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the false teachers, but their own belly. Do you think anybody is serving their own belly? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Lord, help us from being simple. I can see in the cartoon in heaven. Why are you so simple? Well, actually, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks exactly about that. Proverbs 1. And that's basically what he said in the Hebrew. Why are you so simple? I've been sitting here crying in the streets. I've been sitting here to give you every opportunity in the world for you to have wisdom, and you refuse it. Why are you so simple? Why is it? And our pastor says that all the time. He doesn't say it like that, but he says it all the time. He says it of the men of God who should know better. He's right. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people out there who are waiting to make a show of you, folks. Yeah. Using religion to do it. I don't know, has that ever happened before? Is it happening now? Pretty much. I got to read this part. This is good stuff here. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, unto the deceitful methods and wiles of the devil, as suggests that their principal end in view is to deceive. But their insidious, private, and secret way of deceiving, and their expertness in it, I wonder, look, can a man, can a, has a, Nebuchadnezzar, that was a work and a change of a man's heart, like it's rarely recorded in history. Can it happen? Yes, it can happen. Has it happened now? Maybe. Maybe not. We can't go by that, folks. Time will tell. Be sober, be grounded, be vigilant.
Yes.
Don't fall for the last craze and the last hoopla and the pep rally. Psalm 26, Psalm of Dem. But on the other hand, you have those people who are trying to deceive. Now, what's the ambassador of Christ? What's the disciple of Christ? What's his attitude? Psalm 26, 1, a Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. We want revival. You want awakening? We've talked about the need for that. This is where it starts, folks. Jeremiah 6:27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou may know and try their way. Jeremiah 6:28, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. This is human nature that God's talking about. This is how Israel had gotten. This is happening again and again and again and again through history. This is, the imagery here that Jeremiah gives forth. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. What is he talking about here? These people were so corrupt, had become so idolatrous, so full of themselves, that everything God did to try to prove them and improve them, and then thereby demonstrate to them and to the world their evil, so that he may divorce them. Remember what Pastor said about Jeremiah and Isaiah? That it was a divorce bill. And the Lord is saying, so what's in view here is when the silversmith would purify silver to get pure silver. There's always alloys, there's impurities, there's stuff in there, right? Dross and things like that. So they heat it up. You got a bellows. You know that thing that your grandfather had in his fireplace? I used to love that thing. Play with it all the time. Get ashes everywhere. He didn't like that. So you put lead in there, and the lead would attract all the impurities. Okay, and it would separate it out. But you had to get really hot. The bellows. They were so corrupt that he was doing the bellows. He melted the bellows. It got so hot, and it still didn't get it all out. That's what is in view here. That's how corrupt they were. Every effort to reprove them and improve them failed. Will we be there? That's my question to us in this generation. Will God have to burn the bellows and write us off as a nation? Or will we repent? Will we fall for the stage show? If it is indeed one. If he wouldn't spare, listen to this, if he wouldn't spare his people and finally said enough is enough, the apple of his eye, God's word says, this should be a warning to other nations.
Yes.
And indeed to the Christian church. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare the unnatural branches, which is us. We're not playing games here, folks. This is critical we get this right. Things are happening fast in our land. And we need to be grounded. We need to be sober. And we need not to fall if they're, in fact, trying to deceive us, is my point. All right, I'm trying to wrap this up. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17, and deceit and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you can trust your own perception, your own wisdom? The wisdom of other experienced people that tell you that, look, that's just not possible. You're being too spiritual. The heart is like, you can justify anything. We do justify. That's what the whole thing about them not driving out all the people there and just taking it easy and taking the easy way out. That's why Saul did what he did and look what it cost him. Yeah, that's the propensity of man. Will we do the same thing in 2024, Church of America? That's what I'm asking you. Those men of God that are out there that I have some level of respect for, and you're falling all over yourselves to almost seemingly worship a man, be careful. Fine, let me try to wrap this up. Lastly, try the spirits, discernment. That's what we need. Discernment. This is the verse I started off with. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are out there in the world, including today.
Yes.
Especially today with all the technology and stuff that they have at their disposal.
Yes.
Look up Palantir. Look up the pre-crime prevention whole theory and where that comes from and how antithetical that is to liberty. And look at who has now been picked. Look. Be aware of what's going on around you, church.
Amen.
They're taking your name down while you're at the RNC, in fact. And that's who you're supporting. And they've already labeled you a terrorist. I mean, how foolish do we need to be here, folks? And if we want to be able to follow and seek our God according to the dictates of our conscience and glorify Christ in the society without inhibition, without persecution, and if you want your posterity to have that, that's what's at stake.
Yes, sir.
That's why this is so important. It's not important because of a policy or a politician or a party or even my own life. It's important because God's work that you say you're for is at stake to be able to freely function. Will it function? Yes. But we were given a gift, and are we going to squander it? Because we were lazy, undiscerning, silly Christians? That's what I see.
Yes.
That's what I think I see. And I want to hope I'm not seeing it. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith that he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come worship at thy feet. That does not mean superiority of like the Talmudists believe that old Goyim will submit to them. And that's what they believe. That's not what that's saying. It's saying worship with you. But get into all this. The point is, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's looking for the champions of Christ in this society today who will be the ambassadors of Christ in their area of influence and jurisdiction and who will exercise the courage of their faith so that he can deliver us from this judgment, church. Give therefore thy servant, and this is Solomon, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people that I may be discerned between good and evil. For who is able to judge this so great thy people? Malachi. This is really cool. Not cool California. Cool California. I'm going to think of that every time I say that now. Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's what we need. We need that kind of discernment. But I have to read this commentary. I can't put it any better than this. So bear with me as I read it, and I'm going to try to read it so you can understand it, and we're wrapping up, I promise. Okay? We need discernment. All the children of men are either righteous or wicked. Questions? Good. Either such as serve God or such as serve him not. You're with me so far. Good. This is that division of the children of men which will last forever. This is Matthew Henry. and by which their eternal state will be determined. All are going either to heaven or to hell. Okay, all of you listening online, in here, we'll listen this week, whenever. Okay, this is as basic as we can get. Of all the premises that we need to spring from, this is it. Okay. You're either wicked or you're righteous. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Those are the only two categories. And all of that hinges on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else. It's as simple as I can put it. In this world, it is often hard to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Now, this is a man writing back in the early 18th century. They're mingled together, good fish and bad in the same net. The righteous are so distempered, that word kind of means disorganized, kind of means, you know, not all, got it all together, as opposed to the unrighteous. And the wicked, so disguised that we are often deceived in our opinions concerning both the one and the other. And yet, we are so guilty so often of just saying, out of a desire to hope for something we haven't seen for 30 years, let's jump on that train! He showed strength! And other names that aren't very... There are many who think... I told you earlier, I don't wear skinny jeans and I don't drink lattes. A good day is a day in the overalls, and a great day is a day in overalls in my tractor. An even better day is a day on a gun range. I'm talking to a guy who was once going into the Air Force Academy, the Marines, I had it all. God, thankfully, with a back injury from football I played all my life, all through high school, kept me out there. He gave me something better and made me a husband and a father and a youth pastor and all kinds of other stuff, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. But the guy you're listening to is not one of these guys who isn't afraid to get his hands dirty, okay? So understand where you're coming from when you see a gladiator-style strength. Hulk Hogan! I get it. The strength of man does not accomplish the will of God, brother. Amen. Be careful. I can't say this enough. There are many who we think serve God who... Listen to this. Having not their hearts right with him will be found none of his servants. We think they're serving God, but the heart's not right, and they will be found none of his servants. And on the other hand, many will be found his faithful servants who, because they followed not with us, did not, as we thought, serve him. Let me paraphrase that. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at the people who are there and who aren't there. That's what that's just said. But that which especially raised the difficulty here was in Malachi, was that the divine providence seemed to make no difference between the righteous and the wicked. Have you ever complained of that? David did. You could not know wicked men by God's frowning upon them, for they commonly prospered in the world, nor righteous men by smiling upon them, for they were involved with others in the same common calamity. That is what's going on today, and it's what will always go on. That's why you have to be careful thinking that gain is godliness, because that's not necessarily the indication. So see, it is difficult for us on this side of heaven because we don't know people's hearts. We don't know the intentions and the machinations of their hearts in private. We don't.
That's right.
Regardless of what they say and their fair speeches, one way or the other, now I'm saying. But at the bar of Christ, at the last judgment, it will be easy to discern between the righteous and the wicked, for every man's character will be both perfected and perfectly discovered. Every man will appear in his true colors. Some men's sins indeed. I'm going to skip every man's condition. As to ourselves, therefore, we are concerned to think among which we shall have our lot, and as to others, which must judge nothing before the time. We must judge nothing before the time. We cannot ignore, for instance, as an illustration, for the purposes of us removing God's judgment and what we need to be as the body of Christ, sober, temperate, and all that. We cannot ignore the actions of a man in a previous administration because of what we saw 7 days ago, folks. Might it illustrate something? Maybe. But human nature and history says Maybe not. Not everyone that saith, Matthew, the Lord speaking now, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, these are people saying, Lord, Lord. They will not enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name publicly in front of everyone? And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can we be deceived? Yes. Are there deceivers today? Yes. Have there been deceivers in church history throughout church history? Yes. Will there be deceivers tomorrow? Yes. Are there conspiracies? Yes. Should we be careful? Yes. Should we have discernment? Yes. Should we be grounded and sober and temperate? Yes. Be careful, church. Last thing. I'm going to read one quote from Thomas Jefferson. I've read this a long time ago, forgot about it, blew my socks off. Put holes in them. I had to change them. This is Thomas Jefferson speaking about the Virginia statutes. The bill for establishing religious freedom, the principles of which had, to a certain degree, been enacted before, I had drawn in all the latitude of reason and right. I'd done all the research. I've looked back at Locke. I've done all, that's what Thomas Jefferson is saying here. That bill for religious freedom still met with opposition, but with some mutilations in the preamble. He's talking about how he wrote the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. And if you read any writings from Thomas Jefferson, he was a little bit miffed at how they mutilated his preamble. Okay. But even he understood it wasn't just him as a dictator trying to spend, but that's what he's referencing. It was finally passed. And a singular proposition proved that its protection of opinion was meant to be universal. The protection of religious liberty was meant to be universal. He's saying this, where the preamble declares, quote, that coercion is a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, where it says that, an amendment was proposed by inserting the name, quote, Jesus Christ, so that it should read, a departure from the plan of Jesus Christ, the holy author of our religion. The insertion was rejected by a great majority in proof that they meant to comprehend, listen, within the mantle of its protection, within its jurisdiction. You have localities, you have counties, you have states, and now we're getting up toward the national level and whatever. And as we go up, we're broadening the scope here, folks. Within its mantle, within the mantle of its protection, the Jew and the Gentile, the Christian and the Mahometan, that was a word back then for Muslim, the Hindu and the infidel of every denomination is protected. Amen. Under the law. This is Thomas Jefferson saying that we didn't go bantering. I haven't here. We didn't reference the name Jesus Christ, although we all subscribed. And Jefferson said himself plainly that he was a student of Jesus Christ. Okay, you can argue about all the other stuff that I don't get into that. But the point is, he recognized Jesus Christ as the God as well. But he's saying at a governmental level, bastion, a government that inhibits injustice, that doesn't guarantee justice, is important. Remember this, government must be just. This is the principles we're talking about. 100 years early, we had England, 1688, and government dictated religion. The Constitution was meant to protect all people.
Yes.
According to natural law. How does that stack up to what you saw this week? Think about it, folks. And where is this heading? These are legitimate questions in the protection of our being able to pursue our God according to dictates of our conscience. and to propagate to all the world the gospel of Jesus Christ without government inhibition and persecution. That's the point. And if we're not careful, we're going to get right back to exactly the thing that Thomas Jefferson and the founding fathers didn't want. Tyranny under any color is still tyranny. Be careful, church. God is trying to prove us. Who will we worship? Man or Jesus Christ? Let's stand for prayer.
Okay.